Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. If you so desire, you can turn to your Bibles to chapter 4 of Hebrews. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1003. Fitting text for the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the redemption you have secured for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit, who not only wrote your sacred scripture long ago, but now dwells in our hearts to illuminate it for us. We pray now that we would seek to understand better your truths revealed from Scripture, especially what is faith and the gift that it is that you've given to us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you would read with me Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 21, it's found in your bulletins. Christian, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we come here to the question of what is true faith, before we proceed any further, hold this dear throughout the entirety of it. Christ speaks of faith being a childlike faith, and saving faith may be possessed by the youngest of children, as John the Baptist shows us, mysteriously, even in the very womb. But as we come now to this, what is true faith? Why is this question in the Heidelberg Catechism at all? What is true faith? Faith is throughout Scripture, speaks of faith and also belief. Well, partly here, many of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism captures, it's coming out of the spirit of the Reformation, where Protestant doctrine had to make sure that as it was teaching people who had been born and raised in Roman Catholicism, that they had a clearer understanding of what biblical faith was. But that was 500 years ago. Why do we still confess it? Why do we still teach it to our children? Well, alas, the teachings that the Heidelberg Catechism is trying to correct are still held to this very day by the Roman Catholic Church. But not only that, it's an important question. What is true faith? Consider someone who says, I believe in fairies and unicorns. Is that a faith that is going to save somebody? Or consider if someone says, believer, you are not healed from your sickness, you're not healed from your affliction, you are not granted wealth and riches because your faith is not strong enough. Well, if your faith is not strong enough to heal you, which seems a simpler matter to being saved, then how can you have confidence your faith will save you? There's a lot of ideas of what faith and belief are in this world. And the Heidelberg Catechism directs us to see what biblical faith is as expressed in Scripture. And in the day and era we live in, constant materialism, Perhaps you feel like you've never had any supernatural experiences. We have a supernatural God, and we are indwelt by a supernatural spirit. We can begin to have doubts. And in our doubts, does that mean we do not have true faith? Believer, I want us to see briefly in four parts this evening, what is true faith? And believers, it is here to comfort you. Before I speak to those four points, hear these words from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." What is that believing? Well, to begin with, we will see that faith is knowledge. Then after that, faith is assent. Then faith is trust. And finally, faith is a work of God. So to begin with, faith is knowledge. If you met someone and they told you they were happily married for 20 years and you asked, "Oh, what is your wife's name?" and they said, "I don't know," you would suddenly question the reality of them actually having been married for 20 years if they don't even know their wife's name. Knowledge is an important component of faith, and the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of a sure knowledge. It acknowledges knowledge. Why? Well, at that time, in Roman Catholicism, there was a doctrine known as implicit faith. Implicit faith was a teaching where even if you didn't understand anything that was happening, you didn't understand why you were baptized, you didn't understand why you attended Mass, you didn't understand the Latin they were saying, you didn't understand why you had to do penance, you didn't understand any of the schemes of the Roman Catholic Church and how you attained heaven, as long as you had an implicit faith in the people you were interacting with, the priests and the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism, then God would be gracious to infuse His grace into you, and you cooperated with that grace to accrue merits that would justify you and make you worthy of entrance to heaven. Made it much easier to minister to a whole broad range of the span of Europe without having to teach people the depth of Scripture. Alas, that's a hollow comfort. The word is to be preached, even in times and seasons where there was not the printing press, or there was not times and seasons where people even had a written language they understood. Ministers were called to preach so that people would know their Savior. Consider what Jesus, when He's praying to His Father in His high priestly prayer in John 17, says, "When Jesus had spoken these words to His disciples, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent.'" Knowledge is important. Who is the God you're seeking to follow? When there are people who say, God is one, but He is not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's not a Trinity. Or those who say there are multiple gods. Who is your God? It's important. Knowledge. Who is God? And Jesus says He is the one who teaches, who brings the full revelation of who God is to His people. Or consider also the importance of, I said earlier, preaching, the very act of proclaiming the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It's part of the calling of the church. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It is important that the church goes about the business proclaiming and making Jesus known. He is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But people need to hear and know who He is. How can they confess and believe in Jesus if they don't know who He is? but also the importance of the knowledge component of faith. It's protective in your growth in Christ. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, that there will be teachers who try to seize a lack of knowledge amongst the flock. They will be those who claim to have godliness but deny its power, and then take advantage of believers who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Correct knowledge of who God is necessary. And as the Heidelberg Catechism notes, there's a way to know who God is. As it says in this very one, true faith includes believing all that God has revealed to us in His Word. How do you want to know who God is? His Word. We understand Him through creation, but the salvific, the depth of who He is revealed in His Word. Now, there's always a temptation, even today, to implicit faith. And one of our forefathers in the faith warned that implicit faith is owed only to Scripture and to God. There is a goodness, a trustworthiness to trusting like our parents, teachers, elders, deacons. There is a trust that should be expected. God appoints such authorities over us. But for a child, a day eventually comes in their life where they can no longer say, I believe in Jesus because my parents told me to believe in Jesus. Rather, I know and believe in Jesus myself. And that is one of the gifts of the church in proclaiming His Word, and as we will see later, what the Spirit does through that proclamation. It's not just enough to know. For example, I know what a goblin or a unicorn is, but I do not believe those things exist. I don't acknowledge that they actually exist. So it's not only a fact of knowledge, it's also a matter of assent. What do I mean by assent? It means you agree that the knowledge you hold to is true. Heidelberg speaks of a sure knowledge, and it's revealed from God's Word. It is a knowledge you can be confident in. It means you acknowledge or agree that it's true. I know the story of the Lord of the Rings. I do not believe any of that happened, because it didn't. It's a work of fiction. I know the Bible says Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I acknowledge and believe that is true and did happen. There's a difference between just merely knowing something and then agreeing to it. Consider, as we saw this morning in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba had heard about the Lord, Solomon's fame concerning the name of the Lord. When she came, she experienced it and she acknowledged, yes, this is where God dwells. Or consider later on in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, a Gentile commander, Naaman, who has leprosy and wants to be healed from it. And one of his servants reports to his wife, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. And after he struggles with some doubt, finally follows the prophet's instruction, he's healed. And he returns to that prophet and says, behold, I now know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. It is a acknowledging that the knowledge you have is true. Now here is where Rome ends its definition of faith. It speaks of bare assent. That means you have as long as you acknowledge these things are true, then you're going to receive the effects of God's infusion of grace into your life through the various means of the sacraments. Now, the purpose behind them saying that, and why we're going to get to the third point shortly, Protestants disagree with this, is because, alas, by using only acknowledgement, only assent, it provides a way to attain salvation apart from faith. Faith is included, but something is added to faith. There's faith plus love is what justifies you. Faith plus your good works is what justifies you. The image of receiving Christ's righteousness by faith alone is taken away when you have only mere acknowledgement that these things are true. And notice the Heidelberg Catechism even understands that. It does not say love or hope or good works are components of saving faith, but it says through faith, God has freely granted to us the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. You receive all the benefits of Christ through your union to Him, through faith in Him. You do not acquire them gradually over time by doing this, that, and the other thing, or receiving what the church decides you can receive and what you cannot. There's something deeper to faith than just a bare acknowledgement that it's true. And how do we know that? Well, we know it from Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The demons believe there is a God and that God's Son was sent and became man. They don't need convincing of that. They wholly believe that that is true, but it does not save them. So what component of saving faith does the Heidelberg reveal to us scripturally? Well, third component, trust. The Heidelberg speaks of wholehearted trust. It is not only a sure knowledge. By that, it means it includes a sure knowledge. There is a knowledge of Christ. There is a affirmation it's true. And it speaks of a wholehearted trust. And where does it get this idea? Well, we read earlier Hebrews 14, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Verse 16 in particular speaks of, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or consider when Paul in Romans is convincing us that it is not through works that we are saved, it is not through works we are justified, it is by faith. What does that faith look like? Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, speaking of Abraham, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness." Consider what Jesus says, that to enter the kingdom in heaven, you must have faith like a child. My daughters, both around the time they were able to crawl and run around, quickly started this habit of climbing up dangerous furniture, and whether I was ready for it or not, leaping into the expanse with the expectation that I would catch them, completely confident I would catch them. My daughters knew that I was their father. They acknowledged that I was their father. And they confidently, wholly trusted that I was their father and would leap into my arms to be caught by me. When they do that, are they thinking, "I know that's my dad, I acknowledge he's my dad, and I entrust myself, I'm going to fling myself"? No, they don't think that. And believers, saving faith is not that you can think in your mind, do I have knowledge, assent, trust? The gift of faith with which God gives you includes all these components. In seeking to understand Christ better, in seeking to understand his work better, and in seeking to protect us from the conditions of sinfulness, from those who would try to convince us that we need to add to the work of Christ, that faith includes a whole lot of other things, that faith in having doubts imperils salvation, or faith in not being strong enough to heal you, or faith needing love added to it to justify you, we make these distinctions, and the Heidelberg Catechism helps us understand them. And they are biblical. But believer, the gift of faith that the Lord gives is a childlike faith. It's a confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. And it helps us also understand such things as the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when the image of the gospel going out, the image of the seed being spread about, well, it's not just that Satan snatches up the word before it can take plant, and then wondrously you have the true faith of those who multiply in the fruitfulness of their faith 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's also two additional responses of those who seem to initially receive that gospel message. But what in the parable of the sowers, what is not there? What is absent from that faith, that trust? Speaks of those whose faith is choked up by the cares and concerns of the world. That is a seeking to be like, I have to provide for myself. I have to be the one who does the hard work of making my way in this life and in the age to come. It's not trusting in the Lord to provide all that He's promised to provide. Or the ones who are scorched by persecutions. Those not trusting Jesus' promise that He who rose from the dead will raise our very bodies from the dead. But if knowledge, assent or agreement, and then trust are vital components of saving faith, there's that temptation to wonder, do I have true saving faith? Do I have strong enough faith? Is that actually a faith that will last, that will endure? I sometimes have doubts. How can I be confident my faith will preserve to the end? How can I be confident that I have true faith? Where is that confidence? Well, believers, faith is a work of God. Faith is a gift He grants to you by His Spirit. Consider, as the Heidelberg says, it is a wholehearted trust, not that I muster by my strength, or to use the language of the Council of Trent from Roman Catholicism, it is not a converting myself to cooperate with the gospel. No, it is a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. And it concludes, these gifts are purely of grace only because of the merit of Christ, not because of our merits. There's been theological reflection of understanding that people can be tempted to even see faith itself as a work that saves. Faith is like the one work you have to do, and the image of his faith being credited to him as righteousness. Scripture uses that image. Faith credited as righteousness. But whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. And believer, even the act of knowledge, your very life, is a gift from the Lord. You even coming to know the world around you is a gift from God for having made you in His image, giving you a body and a soul to understand and know this world in Him. As John the Baptist noted in John chapter 3, verse 27, he reminded people who were jealous of Jesus' success against his own, and he said, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." And this gift of faith, this sweet childlike faith, is mysterious in the sense that even the same man who said that when he was in his mother's womb, he leapt for joy to hear the voice of the mother of his Savior. Faith is a gift from the Lord. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 speaks, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Salvation is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Beloved, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. God is gracious to give the gift of faith to His beloved people. He's given the gospel message, the proclamation, the sweet promise that by all means, let us explore the depths of Scripture to our dying day, and all the sweet distinctions to understand even more vibrantly our salvation. Let us never forget that promise. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. These distinctions are good for us to know, especially when people would try to lead us astray from an unbiblical understanding of faith. Faith is the sweet gift of the Lord. Consider even, he speaks of, a weak faith is lovely in His sight. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Heidelberg Catechism notes. As Jesus answers the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Or the Apostle Peter in his confession, when he confessed that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, what did Jesus say? "Good job, Peter, on figuring that out. You got all the hints from my ministry and everything." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus' Father in heaven revealed that to him. Or consider when Paul goes out and is preaching the gospel on his missionary journeys, and he encounters these ladies along a river. And it speaks of one woman in particular, Lydia, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So she was knew of Israel's God, but it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Believers, you do choose to believe in Jesus. You, whether eventually making the public profession of faith because you grew up in the church or you were outside of the church, the Lord did a great work in your heart, you declare, you confess before others that I believe in Jesus Christ. You confess and believe in your heart. God has given that as a gift to you. Spirit opened our hearts to confess and believe in Jesus Christ. And from that gift of faith, faith then is the sweet, the often used the imagery of an instrument. It is that vessel with which God has given you to receive all the benefits of Christ. You do not earn the benefits of Christ. You receive all of them through the gift of faith. You receive all of Christ. If He has justified you today, He will glorify you in the age to come. If He has granted you the gift of faith today, He will be faithful in sanctifying you and making you more like Christ as the days go by. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. God has freely granted to us the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. Through true faith, you receive these things. You do not increase your justification. You do not earn your way into heaven. Through the gift of faith, you have been redeemed in Christ, united to Him, and you have all of Christ. And you will have all of Christ in this age and in the age to come. Doubts may creep in our life. We have many struggles and adversities. But faith is a gift from the Lord. And a child in their mother's womb, a child in their mother's womb that the parent never gets to see, can believe in Jesus Christ. And He will faithfully preserve all of His people. Believer, what is true faith? You know Jesus. You acknowledge Jesus. You trust in Jesus. And why are you able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit has worked that in your heart through the gospel. And He works that in your heart, whether you enter an era and stage in your life where you have no mental faculties or not, Christ is faithful to save you. He works faith in you. And you have all of Christ because of His great work. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world save us from our sins. We thank You that You have also given us the gift of faith, which by Your grace You enable us to exercise and live in light of. We thank You for the innumerable fruits that accompany faith. We thank You for the gift of love and hope, fellowship, steadfastness, the ability to serve and be served. But we thank You that these things are not what justify us before You, but it is through Christ that we are justified, and faith has received Him. We pray now that You would bless us to hold steadfastly to You and to Christ all of our days. Strengthen our faith when it is weak. Testify to our hearts when we doubt that You love us. And please grant us always to be eager to turn to You in times of adversity, temptation, and sin, and find forgiveness and redemption in Your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.